I'd honor them. We're here to honor the Lord, but while we're here, we ought to honor mothers. Someone said motherhood, if it was going to be easy, it never would have started with something called labor. That's probably true, isn't it? Someone said, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? That's a good statement. And someone said, do something for mother. Move out. Someone said, money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch. And motherhood is an important time. Actually, she gives us birth, and she raises us, and she teaches us, and she disciplines us, and she washes our clothes, and she prepares our food, whether she's baking it or roasting it or frying it or whatever it is. Washes the dishes. She's the gardener. She nurses us. She's a doctor. She counsels us. She chauffeurs us. And she coaches us. And this week, plus this company called Salary.com says that moms are CEOs. And they suggest that we ought to call mothers full-time organizational professionals. And they evaluate mother as a CEO in the home. This week, they say $131,471. So that's what they say a mother is worth as far as a salary was concerned if she was a CEO. But we know that they're more valuable than that, although I don't know any mother that's paid that. Moms are great. Moms think that their children are great. I really did read this week where a woman was at her son's execution, and they pointed out that he had murdered 137 people. And her answer was, yes, but he's got a good heart. Can you believe that? Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that all mothers are good. Not all women are good, just as all men are not good. Some women abort their baby. Some consume alcohol or tobacco that causes their babies problems in life. Some abuse their babies. Some abandon their babies. Some fail to discipline their children, which in my opinion is just another form of child abuse, maybe another form of abandonment. Some place them second to their career. And today, it seems like every day in the paper, a mother is murdering their children, burning them or drowning them or stabbing them or poisoning them. It's happening constantly. And I think you'll have to say that women today and mothers today are a little bit different than yesteryear. Not that there's not still good mothers, but mothers are different than yesteryear. And I'm wondering if some of it is because of the way that they're taught. When Brenda typed this message up, she didn't like my next point. She said, that's more about wives than mothers. But the truth of the matter is that if a woman doesn't try to be a good wife to a man, she sure has a hard time being a good mother to her children. This is from a 1950 high school economics book. This is what they taught girls in 1950. Have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on the table on time when he gets home. And this is the way of letting your husbands know that you've been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be fresh when your husband arrives home. Touch up the makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. He's been around a lot of work-weary people. Be joyous. Look interesting. And he's probably been bored all day and he needs a lift. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. Gather up the school books, toys, and papers. Run a dust cloth over the tables. And your husband will feel that he's reached a haven of rest and order and will give you a lift too. And prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces. If they're small, comb their hair. And if necessary, change their clothes. They're little treasures, and he'd like to see them playing a part. Minimize the noise. the time of his arrival, eliminate the noise of the washer and the dryer and the dishwasher and the vacuum, and try to encourage the children to be quiet and be happy to see. And don't greet him with problems or complaints. And don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count this a minor compared to what he might have been through during the day. Make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair, suggest he lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him and offer to take off his shoes. Ooh, man. And show a low, soft, soothing, pleasant voice. Allow him to unwind and relax. And listen to him. You may have a dozen things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time to talk. Let him talk. And make the evening his. Never complain if he doesn't take you out to dinner or a place of entertainment. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure and his need to be home and relax. And the goal is to try to make your home a home of peace and order where your husband can feel refreshed. You can smile at that. You can laugh at that. And that's 55 years old. But answer your conscience. Are women today happier than 55 years ago? And were marriages breaking up as much 55 years ago as they are today? And is woman in the honored place and mothers in the honored place that they were 55 years ago? The fact of the matter is, some of that's not bad advice. And being a mother is a challenging job. I saw a cartoon that showed a woman with a crying baby in her arms answering the telephone. The sink's full of dishes. A toddler's crawling on the floor. The trash is overflowing. The mother has her hair up in curlers and someone's ringing the doorbell. She answers the phone and says, "No, this is not the Shady Rest retirement home. It's not even close." It's not. It's not easy to be a mother. But I want to talk to you this morning about two mothers that you might not think a whole lot about. The first one is found in the Old Testament, and it's Moses' mother. It's Exodus chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. You remember that story. That's why when the Egyptian princess found him, she called him Moses. But listen to Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment was to kill all of the little boy babies. But by faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And listen what it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' mother married right. She was a Levite. She married a Levite. That allowed her husband then to be a priest and became the head of a great people. And you'll notice that she feared God. Though the king's commandment was to kill the babies, she didn't do it. And also the midwives, those brave women that also refused to kill the babies, they refused to do it. He said, cast the baby into the water. Well, she did. It just happened to be in a basket whenever she cast it. But this is a bold woman who would not disobey God. She had the attitude, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this godly woman, if you remember the story, Miriam, Moses' sister, saw the princess find it because she stayed behind. And she went up to her and says, would you like to have a Jewish lady to take care of this little Jewish baby? And the woman said yes. And so Jochebed got to raise her own son. And she must have taught him well. Because though she was raising that boy right under the nose of Pharaoh, listen to the six things that was the result of this woman's training of Moses in those years. First of all, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is he, unappreciative of what this princess did? She could have said, hey, there's a Jewish baby over here. Come over here and kill it. But she took the child up as her own and let his mother raise him. But this woman raised him, but he refused to be called her daughter. It wasn't because he was unappreciative. She's the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, right in the middle of the word Pharaoh, you see the word Ra. That means son. And the Egyptians thought that Pharaoh, the king Pharaoh, was the son, S-U-N, on earth. They thought that Pharaoh was God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he refused to be called the son of God. And so she had evidently taught him about the true God. And he would refuse that title with all of its prestige and perhaps even worship because he knew the true God. Mama had taught him. He also chose to be afflicted with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The Jewish people he knew were God's people. They're the ones through whom the Messiah is going to come. And she taught him that the Jewish people are God's people. They're the chosen people through whom the Messiah is going to come. And he would rather suffer affliction with those people who are the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Acts 7 says he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And he was a man of mighty words and deeds. And Josephus tells us that he was a great military general who led the armies into war. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he refused all of the pleasures that a man that people would think was God and was Pharaoh's son in the fact that it was his daughter's, he refused all that, and he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. Affliction rather than joy. Affliction rather than pleasures. My, she taught him well. She also must have taught him the priorities of the riches of Christ, it says, over the treasures of Egypt. She taught him priorities. Spiritual riches are greater than all these treasures of Egypt. And that got through his brain. The greatest school in the world, I believe, is no doubt at your mother's knee. So she learned, or he learned, priorities. And then fourthly, it says that he had respect for the true reward. And the fifth thing is that he forsook worldly Egypt and its power. He could have been, when Pharaoh died, perhaps even Pharaoh. Because he might have been raised with the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Some think that he was. And that he was chosen. And the people didn't really want him to be the Pharaoh. Maybe Moses could have been raised as Pharaoh. So he forsook worldly Egypt. I mean, this man is refusing pleasures and treasures and power. And he endured seeing the invisible God. He persevered. That reminds me of the book of 3 John, verse 4, where John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. If she hadn't raised him that way, would we have ever heard of her? Shouldn't Moses' mother's greatest joy to have been knowing this fact that her child walked in truth? Ladies, is there anything in the world that ought to thrill you? Treasures, pleasures, power of the CEO office. Is there any career that ought to bring you the joy that Moses' mother had? None of those things can compare. Treasures, pleasures, sin, power, the thing that the world is after. This woman didn't have. But I think she could say with John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my child is walking in the truth. When you lay in the cold and silent grave, surely there can't be anything that would bring you the joy of knowing that your child is walking the truth. Mama is one of the greatest teachers. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher, and he had four sons that was a preacher. And one time at a family reunion, someone asked one of Morgan's sons, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? And with his eyes beaming with delight, the son looked over to his father and said, why, it's mother. I think it's the truth. The hand that rocks the cradle controls the world. And women often throw that away. But there's a second woman I want you to look at, and that's Mrs. Zebedee. This is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 20. In Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus had just got through saying that he was going to die, and the Gentiles were going to mock him and kill him, crucify him. But then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. He was probably dead at this time, Zebedee was. Worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what will you? What do you want? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. He's talking about the baptism of suffering, the cup of suffering. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for my Father. So here comes a woman. Her name is Salome. You can figure that out in Mark 15:40 and 16:1. Let me tell you about Salome. Many times when people read this, they criticize Mrs. Zebedee or Salome. But I want you to know who she is. She was one of the women that stood at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and watched. She was also one of the women that was at the tomb Sunday morning. And you might know that the apostles all fled except her son John. But she stuck it out. When the sheep was scattered, this is one sheep that didn't run. That's who this woman is. She stood there with Mary. Scholars believe, I believe, that she was Mary's sister. Jesus was her nephew. James and John were his cousins. And if she was asking for a place of prestige and position and power, maybe there'd be something to criticize. But I want you to notice real quickly some things about this woman. This woman had a correct theology. She knew who Jesus was. She knew he was God. She came and worshiped. She bowed. She worshiped. And she knew he was king. Because it says, when you come into your kingdom, I want my one son on the one hand and one on the other. So she's got a correct theology. She worshiped Jesus. Do you worship your nephew? She did. Does she want his cousins to take second place under him? You want to have your cousins under you? She did. And she knew that he had a kingdom. Now, she had a misunderstanding about the kingdom. She probably had a concept that it was a physical kingdom. And it probably went right over her head that Jesus said, the Gentiles are going to mock me and they're going to scourge me and they're going to crucify me. But even then, even though he said that, she still wanted her sons to have a part in that kingdom. She was interested in her sons. She had confidence in her boys. And she humbly asked Jesus. She bowed to him. And she wanted her sons to be actively involved in the kingdom, right hand and a left hand. She doesn't want her sons mediocre. Also runs. She didn't have that attitude of people today. I just want a little corner cabin in the corner of glory land. If I just make it by the skin of my teeth, that's all I want. No. She wants her sons, one on the right and one on the left. She wants excellence for her children, not mediocrity. And she never pressured Jesus, nor gave him any advice. I think John would be better at this, and maybe Jim would be better at that. No, what she wanted was her sons to have this place in his kingdom. She shows great faith. And she accepted the correction that Jesus offered. And in years to come, Jesus said to her, to them, "Are you going to be able to drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized?" I said, "Yeah, you will." And John, or rather James, is the first one beheaded. Martyred. He drank it. Baptized with suffering. And years later, John would be baptized in oil. Hot, burning oil. But according to Tertullian, he came out alive. Never killed him. And then he was on the Isle of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation. First and last. One on the right hand, you might say, and one on the left. Ladies, you ought to be like Mrs. Zebedee. It's a poor chick, a chicken that won't scratch for her chicks. And this woman is worthy of imitation. She's worthy of you being like. You ought to want excellence for your kids. You ought to want them in chief places, not for pride and position and power, but you ought to want them next to Jesus. You ought to want them to be useful in the kingdom of God. You ought to want them in a place of service for God in his kingdom. These two women are worthy of your consideration. Real quickly, I'm going to give you some advice that come from Susanna Wesley. I forget how many she had. I think she had 14 kids, if I remember right. Here was her rules. Subdue the self-will in your child. I didn't say break his spirit. I'm talking about breaking his will. Not his spirit, but his will. So she says, subdue self-will in the child. Secondly, teach him to pray as soon as he can talk. Thirdly, give him nothing that he cries for, only what's good for him, and then only if he asks politely. Good rules. Punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. If you see sin in the boy or the girl, don't let it go unnoticed. And her fifth rule was, reward good behavior. And the sixth rule is, I like this one. Oh, how people fall short on this. Observe strictly all the promises that you make to your child. If you promise your child to do something, do it. Because if you don't, especially if you're a father, he will not believe his heavenly Father's promises. So if you're a mother and you say, kids, we will do this, and you make a promise, you strictly observe it. Now, Suzanne Wesley is probably one of the most respected women that come down through what's called church history. And it showed very much in her children. And those are the six rules that she passed as advice to every mother. I suppose if you had 14 kids, you'd have to have some rules, wouldn't you? And then lastly, I want to tell you two stories. In World War II, it took a lot of lives. Jews, and gypsies, and Polish, and Catholics, all different kinds of people, not just the Jews. But this particular fellow was a Jew. His name was Solomon Rosenberg. And he and his wife and two sons and his mother and father were arrested and put in a Nazi concentration camp, a labor camp, and had a simple rule. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. But when you become too weak to work, you'll be exterminated. O. Rosenberger watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths, and he knew that the next one to die would be his youngest son, David, who had always been a very frail child. And every evening when Rosenberg would come back from working in the camp, he would look for the faces of his family, and when he found them, they would huddle together and embrace one another and thank God for another day of life. But one day he came back from the labor camp, looked for their faces, and he couldn't see anyone, but finally found his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled there, and weeping and praying. And he said, "Josh, tell me that it's not true." But Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Papa. Today David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where's your mother?" said Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa, when he came for David, he was afraid and he cried, and Mama said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, David.' And she took his hand and went with him." That's mother's love. And that love is deep and should not be trod upon. It's easy to trod upon a mama's love. But there's just nothing a whole lot more precious than mama's love. I mean, that guy goes right along with the American flag and apple pie. Mama. Another story I like is a few years ago, a 12-year-old boy named Michael was swimming in a pond down in Florida. He was paddling along with a snorkel and a mask underwater, and he didn't know that there was a 11-foot, 400-pound alligator bearing down on him. And the creature lunged for the boy's head. Its jaws snapped shut, and the mask and the snorkel were torn away. And miraculously, Michael's head came free from the gator's mouth, and he began swimming frantically toward the shore, and the hungry alligator is in pursuit. The boy's cousin standing on the shoreline screamed, and that alerted Michael's mother. And she raced to the bank just as her son reached shore, and the gator clamped onto Michael's legs, and his mother grabbed the boy's hands and pulled a fierce tug of war between a tenacious mother and a ferocious alligator. And clutching Michael's hands in a death grip, his mom pulled with superhuman strength, and suddenly, inexplicably, the alligator let go and returned to the depths, and Michael's mother then dragged her son up to the shore safely. And 3 months later, Michael was showing the scene to his friends of the near-fatal attack, and by then most of the scars had healed. The gouge on his scalp was covered with hair, and the gashes on his legs and feet had mended, and proudly, Michael showed 3 scars on the back of his right hand, 3 marks of love, and those marks had been left not by the snarling alligator, but by the mother's fingernails, and she had drawn blood, pulling her boy to safety. Ladies, there's something a lot worse than an alligator trying to get your sons and your daughters. It's called the pleasures of this world, the treasures of this world, the powers of this world. And you ought to fight just as ferociously, and your adrenaline ought to flow just as greatly to snatch your children out of the jaws of Satan himself as that woman did to rescue that boy. Your love can encourage that child, and it can only be done if you teach him good and her good biblical standards. Mother's Day. It's a shame sometimes that we only honor her on Mother's Day. Today, maybe you'll take her out, and tomorrow she'll work like a dog. Mom ought to be remembered all the time. And you mothers, you need to lift yourself up and meet the challenge of motherhood. You need to be a Mrs. Zebedee that want more than anything in this whole wide world for your children to sit at the right hand of Christ and be workers in his kingdom. And you ought to be like Moses' mother. You ought to teach them So the treasures and the pleasures and the sins and the powers and the prestige of this world mean nothing, but they keep their mind on that invisible God. That's the only thing that'll help them persevere. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for each mother that's here. We pray they may feel our love and our respect and appreciation. And I pray the women will rise to the occasion. They'll be bold women. Help their children to not be afraid. Even suffer with them. Help them to pull with all their might against the wiles of the devil. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.